the notes. And I think Lynn's going to turn the PowerPoint on, even though we won't use it right away. Judy Zander said, you know, my daughter takes really good notes with PowerPoint. You know, you can see the words and write them down, so we're trying to do that. So the first front page is review, so you won't have any PowerPoint on that. Okay? So we're just going to do the PowerPoint for the back side of blanks that need to be filled in is all we're doing, okay? So believe it or not, turn your Bibles to Colossians. I don't even remember. I couldn't tell you what the date was that we preached, but it was this year. So, how we doing? We got time. Might want to. Anybody see that all right? Is that all right? How about those in the back? Jeff, can you read that? Ted? You're all right? Wayne, can you see that? All right. Because we can shut off the lights here. Yeah, if you want to do that, that might help a little bit. So. All right, I'm going to just start in chapter 3, verse 1 of Colossians. And we're going to read through verse 11 right now. We're going to review most of it and then cover some of it. We won't make the verse 11 or even most of verse 10 today. But Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's ask God to help us again. Father, we ask that you would help us to refresh our memories and, Lord, get a grasp again on the book of Colossians. And I pray that you would grow us and change us as we come to understand what you teach about the completeness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the commands that you give us on that basis. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of righteousness and purity in this life as we obey you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Lord willing, we're going to have a question and answer time at the end of this sermon. Now that puts extra demands upon this long-winded fat guy, but we're going to do our best to do that today because I enjoyed the time last week, so we're going to aim for that. Okay, so keep that in mind. If you have questions, you want clarification, or even application areas, we're going to try and answer some of those. In fact, I have some kind of questions at the end to kind of prompt some discussion even, so... I went through the book of Colossians yesterday. I had done this before, just pointing out commands, but I'd never categorized them in the sense or tried to outline them. But the chart you have there first It's kind of like a brief overview, most of which we've never talked about yet in this series, in this discussion. We've talked about commands concerning our foundation. We're to be walking, as we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. We're to beware that we're not cheated through the philosophies and traditions of the world. We are to let no one be judging us or cheating us. It has to do with what we base our belief and behavior on. So that's our foundation. Then concerning our response, we're just really getting started in this. But what we focus on, and by the way, if it's in italics, it's present tense, so it's an ongoing thing. If it's an ongoing act, and if it's not in italics, the command is aorist, which means more of a concise or decisive action, all right? So the first four are all repeating ongoing acts. The next one, two here, what we are focusing on, we're to be seeking those things, the above things, not the on earth things. We're to turn away from the things that draw our attention to earth and point them to heaven, the temporal to the eternal. We're to be thinking the above things. We're not only to be pursuing, but we're also to be constantly thinking about it, to set your mind, but it's a present tense, to be setting your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So our focus, as Pastor Randy even prayed today, was whether we're driving or changing a diaper or working on our schoolwork or whatever, our focus is to be on the things that are eternal, not the things that are temporal, the things that are of God. We are also supposed to be stopping things. The last time we talked about this, we were to put to death our members that are on the earth. And one commentary that we read said probably the best way, it's a very strong word, and the best way to say it is to slay utterly. Okay? And it's a decisive action. You just don't have any more to do with this. I was reading a commentary yesterday, kind of reviewing a little bit, and one said that how do you do this? Because we didn't really talk about that a whole lot, but it offered the suggestion that the way you put something to death like this is your members, is you cut off its supply line. You don't feed the fornication. You don't feed the filthiness, the passion, the evil desire, the covetousness. You don't do things that prompt you in those directions. You just, I'm dead to that. We've already died in Christ. We'll talk more about that next week. It's a repeating concept in Colossians. But we're dead to that, so act like you're dead to that. You do not have to be living or motivated by those sinful motivations. Today we're going to talk about taking off. It's a wardrobe term. We're going to talk about not lying. The Bible also talks about starting things. We stop things, we also start things in the Christian walk. We stop doing things that are wrong, that are ungodly, that are unrighteous, and we start doing things that are God-focused and godly and righteous. Put on, we're going to talk about that probably in a couple weeks. Then let the peace of God be ruling in your hearts. I tried to state these to indicate the present tense as well. Let the word of Christ be dwelling in you. We're going to talk about what those mean. The next column over concerning our roles, just so you can get the idea where we're headed. Wives, be submitting to your husbands. Husbands, be loving your wives. Husbands, be keeping yourselves from becoming embittered against your wives. Children, be obeying your parents. Fathers, do not be provoking your children. Servants, be obeying your masters. Servants, be working from the soul. Whatever you do, do it with all your might to the glory of God. Masters, be granting what the servants have earned in light of the fact that you also have a master. Concerning prayer, there's several facets there. Randy's already thinking, yeah, this one will be mine. Be continuing in prayer earnestly, and there it talks in actually several different directions in prayer. Not everything, but some specific proactive type of praying. Concerning our relationship of the world be walking in wisdom toward those that are without? And then concerning our relationship to the church, there's three that greet one another. See that you, this is read. We're going to talk about even the impact of these statements. Say to, who is the guy? I forget, Epaphras, is it? Archippus. Say to him, be seeing your ministry, make sure you're doing it right, and then be remembering my chains as an ongoing thing. So that's an overview that of all the commands in the book of Colossians, okay? Now let's review our last time in Colossians, the putting to death. The review, put to death sinful motivations. Let me read these three verses again, verses 5 through 7. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. All right? And I just listed the four-point outline very brief here. Require death of your members. Again, slay utterly. And the members are defined as five things that we listed as eyes. Immorality, any sexual intercourse outside of marriage. Impurity, the word itself means worthless material, waste, decayed flesh. The expositor's commentary says that here it has a moral connotation, including uncleanness in thought, word, and act. So maybe the immorality is the actions, but the impurity is the thoughts behind the actions. So immorality might focus more on the feelings. The impurity might focus more on the thoughts. Impulses, the pathos, uncontrolled passion, craving, ungovernable desire. The idea that you just do what feels good at the moment or whatever is your response. It's not a reasoned Christian response motivated by a sound mind, love, and power, as 2 Timothy 1:7 says. Ideals or inclinations. These are evil lusts, if you will. Longing lusts. Craving to strongly desire to engage in an activity that is morally wrong. You just live to see the glimpse of whatever you're looking for. You're just leaning in that direction. It's kind of you're setting your mind on those things rather than on godly things. And it drives your actions then. And then idolatry, putting anything in the place of God. A strong desire to acquire more and more materials, that's the covetousness. Or to more possessions, or to possess more things than other people have, all respective of need. And ultimately, idolatry is putting people, activities, or possessions in a place that only God deserves. So that idolatry, that's why it ties in. And idolatry is one of those key sins that's repeated over and over. So those are our members. Realize God's certain wrath upon sin. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And then recall your past. We were that way. We no longer have to live in the dirty filthiness of sin. God has changed all that. So, we said all that, and we covered half the sermon already. Flip it over. We're there. We're not doing too bad. Okay? So now, we're going to go through and cover verses 8 through 10, and let me read those for you again. And it's every one of these, I'm thinking, oh, this will be easier, finally. And it's not as easy as I expected. But let me read verses 8 through 10 of Colossians 3. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. All right? The first point there is not actually a point. It's referring back to what was on the previous page there. But I summarized it. I had to make sense of this next passage here. But put to death sinful motivations. Motivation, okay? And you can see it up here. Put to death sinful motivations. Most of them will be higher up. All right? So, Randy, you don't have to look through me, even though I'm skinny as it is. Put to death sinful motivations. One of the questions I posed to our two other pastors was, and I think Matthew as well, was, what's the relationship? Why in verse 5 do we have to utterly slay these things and these other things we just put off? One is a much stronger term. And the only thing I could come up with, and I didn't even see commentators addressing the difference, but the only thing I could come up with was the ones in chapter, or verse 5, the fornication and uncleanness and all of that, the passions, are motivations. They're why you do what you do. They're your one commentator identified them as cravings. And so it's really working in your heart at the why you do what you do, what you focus on, what you live for. Those are your motivations. We are not to live by those things. They're perversions of everything that God has given that is good. And we are not to live for those things or by those things. So that's what I call these motivations, and I think I'm pretty close. Because it's kind of like digging up the weed before it grows. Okay?
You've mentioned trees, didn't you? How many is weed, I think?
Jim's a farmer. You do the is it called low-till? No-till. There we go. How would you low-till? Maybe you got down real low in your tractor. Maybe. No-till. But you spray for weeds, right? Before they grow, right? Did you spray last fall even some, or do you do it in the spring? But you do it before it grows. The idea is you want to get the root. You want to get at it before it starts, and that's where it's slay utterly. You slam the door on it before the thing starts growing. Okay? That's the motivations. Now, the next one here is Colossians 3:8-10, our focus for today, and actually 8 and part of 9 is all we're going to today, is put off sinful actions. Put off sinful actions. We're to slay utterly the motivations, and then sinful actions, you might even maybe call them habits. Because it's not stuff you have to do now. There's things you can change. Okay, if you feed your motivations, you're going to sin. If you start titillating yourself, you're going to sin. The Bible says it in James 1, without a doubt. You're just going to pursue that. So you're supposed to slay utterly. And the rest of this stuff are like the fruits of that. What you're used to doing, your normal responses, your normal sinful actions, God wants you to take those off. And put something else on. Now the title of the sermon is Off with the Dirty Clothes, Setting Aside Our Sinful Actions. And the concept of putting off that we'll talk about in a little more in a minute is literally like it's like unzipping the old guy and taking him off. It's undressing it. Remove that clothing and then dress up in other clothing. Okay, take off the dirty clothes and put on the new man clothes. Only it's take off the old man and his ways and put on the new man and his ways. You can do it. It's just an issue then of pursuing it. If God commands this, we can do this by His grace. He's enabled us to do this. So here, we're not supposed to be doing these things anymore. All right? Now, we start asking questions. And you can help me out here if you want. Number one, when is it to be done? We don't know what it is yet, though it's put off. Okay, we'll get to that one. We're trying to go in order. When is it to be done? Now. Go ahead, Lance, one more. Now, not later. The Greek word is nuni, N-U-N-I, for what it's worth. Kind of tickles your tongue when you say it. Nooni. But now, Nooni. Come to the table, Nooni. Make your bed, Nooni. Not at noon. now. Okay? It says here, but now you yourselves are to put off. Now, folks, there's not a better time to address the sinful habits of your life than when? Now. You may not get it, or you may be getting it. Pastor Sean and I were talking in the back, and it's like, I know, I said, as long as you've known me, you've heard me say this, but I'll say it again. I think this is the busiest year I've ever had in my life. It gets harder to address things rather than easier as time goes on. Your life becomes more busy. I'm going to refer back. I didn't ask her permission, but I'll go ahead and use it anyway. But Jane taught a class to the ladies years ago. I was in that room. And one of the things she said that she noticed, it seemed like some of the ladies were writing it down like it was for later reference. And she said they have no idea that they won't have time later to get the right attitude toward wife, being a wife, and the right attitude toward being a mother and all that, because life becomes more complicated as time goes on. It becomes more busy, more responsibility, more challenges, all of those things. There's never a better time to address sinful habits, sinful behaviors, all that, than right now. When is it to be done? Now, not later. Number two, who is to do it? Notice here the text. It says, but now you yourselves, you might want to underline that up at the top or circle it or something. I put the text up at the top again for you. But you yourselves put to death these things. Listen, I know as hard as it might seem, it is not the pastor's job to make you live right. Nor can it be. You have three pastors, and our job is to exhort you with the truth, to clearly and rightly teach you the truth. But it's your job to put off these things. No one can make you do it, and you cannot blame anyone else if you don't. Okay? You cannot. The Bible lays... Go ahead, Lynn. The responsibility is magic. The responsibility on just one person, and if you go like this and tap your chest, you've nailed him or her. Okay? I am responsible to do this, to put off. It is my job, not someone else's. It's not your husband's job to make you live rightly, ladies. Husbands, it's not your wife's job to get you to do right. Children, it's not your parents' job to get you to do right. They're there to discipline, and we're here to exhort one another and all that. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, it's not your church compadre's job to get you to live right. It is yours. It's not like, oh, pastor needs to motivate me enough so that I won't do these things anymore. Wrong. Where's the gong? Boom! No, teach the truth and obey the truth. That's the two steps. Learn it and do it. Okay? It is your responsibility to take responsibility for your own spiritual response to the truth. And frankly, no one else can do it for you. You have to slay your motivation. You have to consider yourself dead to those sinful driving motivations, if you will, reasons to live, and focus on the right things, the above things, as we've talked about. It's your responsibility to take off these sinful actions, these sinful habits, and put on right ones. Is it a process? Oh, yeah. But is it possible? Yes. Who's responsible for you? Raise your hand if you know the answer to that question right now. Who's responsible for you? Point to that person. Yeah. Yeah. And I'm pointing to myself, but you are just pointing to yourself, right? Okay? You are responsible. And folks, isn't that liberating? One of the issues with pop psychology is blaming what? Other people. If it's other people's fault, what hope do you have? The hope that they might change so everything would be right with you. Instead, you can change. And you're responsible for you. And it's like, yay! So I don't have... Other people don't have control over me. They don't determine whether... We'll look at the list in a minute. Whether I'm angry or wrathful or all of these things. It's not up to them. The devil can't even make me do it. That's liberating. Number three, what is to be done? Linda, go ahead and hit it a second time too. The word there for put off is to take off or to set aside. It's like taking off a suit of old clothes or dirty clothes. It's taking them off. You are dressing up, and eventually we'll get to it, and you're going to put on something new. The old man has been put to death, the Bible says in verse 9 or 10, and the new man has been put on. As a fact, now you must put it on yourself. You must live the part of the liberated person. Christ. Take off or set aside. It's apotithemi. Tithemi is to set or place, and apa is just to away or from. So it's to place away from. Hey, as long as it's away, that's the key concept here, okay? It's off of me and away. I've slayed utterly my members, so I'm not going to feed the motivations that are worldly, sinful, fleshly type of motivation, and I'm going to change. I'm going to take off the old guy that you knew, and I'm going to be the new guy. The way I used to be is no longer the way I'm going to live now. Those sinful actions, those sinful habits are going to change because God has liberated me. Number four, what is it to be done to? What is it to be done to? That's probably not the best translation. We've used it a lot, but what are we supposed to put on? Okay? As I looked at these, I considered there's probably two categories here that seem... And by the way, this is not an exhaustive list. You'll find lists of sins in several places, and there's others. But I think Paul is addressing their specific needs at this point. Next slide, please, Lynn. Letter A here, I am to remove sinful uses of emotion. Emotion or emotion? I am to remove or put off sinful uses of emotion. I am not to live by how I feel. And it lists three there that we're going to talk about. The first one, orge is the Greek word. Anger, just the Greek, I don't have the Greek fonts on here. Right? Orge is chronic anger. This is one of the things I had to wrestle with. What's the difference between the first one and the second one? The chronic anger. And I tried to think of one word that would summarize that. Okay? Chronic anger. Orge is wrath. It's used God's wrath. It's used anger and all that. This is the bad. It's used in a bad context. But it's kind of like just the constant being mad. Just, I'm mad all the time. Chronic. I used to have chronic bronchitis as a kid. I just always had the cough and all that kind of stuff. It just, you always were that way. The word I thought about, and I thought the kids might get this a little bit too, is a person that's just kind of growling. You know, everything's just kind of you get up and you're and you eat and you're and you go to bed and you're that's anger. It's just kind of an ongoing, I live because I'm mad, and I'm mad because I live. And folks, a lot of people are like that. We can take that off. Isn't that great? We don't have to be, I can get up and go, oh, it's great to be alive. I'm just not sure if I am yet. You know? As you get older, you'll get that one. All right, the next one here, thumon, or thumos, if it's the root word. Wrath is the term that's used. The Q should be a TH here, but I said it didn't go over a bit. It's overflowing anger. And thumon and orge are used a lot together. And sometimes, if this helps, several places, it's the fierceness of wrath. And the word fierceness translates thumos. It's kind of like the, you know, I'm mad, but now I'm just, that's the thumos. And it's exploding, okay? The orge is, and thumos is, the second one seems to be bursts. It's temporary, but it's flare-ups, it's explosions, it's the volcano every now and then going off. Orge is just always, you know, it's the volcano, but it's not shooting off. Okay, that's kind of the difference. They're used somewhat interchangeably, but that was kind of the consensus there. But it's the explosion, and again, you're talking with a guy right now that this would be his area. The orge stuff, and maybe it's more of a guy thing. I don't know, because I'm a guy. I can only pretty much look at guy things. But guys seem to have a more of a leaning toward these. But I'm glad. I don't have to be that way. I still can. I can put them back on. But I don't have to be that way. I don't have to be. Or, how's this one, Ted? All right, anger, wrath. The next one is malice. Kakia. And it's vengeful anger. Hurting is the term I picked. But orge doesn't need a focus. You're just mad. You live mad, you... Overflowing if something pushes you over the edge. You don't control yourself. You just let it blow you up. But kakia, even though it's in a general sense just evil or wickedness in general, it seems to be here in the context, and it's translated mostly in the New King James as malice. Malice is an ill intent toward a person or persons with the idea of seeking their hurt. Even if you can't control it, you're like, oh, great, their house burned down. Yay! Good for you. Hope your other tire goes flat. That's malice. You're kind of wishing for somebody's hurt, and you'd do it, you'd pull their plug or whatever if you had the choice. It's that vengeful anger. One commentator said that I think it's ongoing anger, overflowing anger of some sort or another, and this one is anger turned cold. It just kind of, you know, all of a sudden you just ice up towards somebody, and all of a sudden you choose to be their enemy. And it's just kind of solidified anger toward people. Again, sin that we're to be putting off. That seems to be the norm, right? Those that don't know the Lord, or those that are not walking with the Lord, that's the trend that we follow. We are to put off, to remove sinful uses of emotion. Anger, chronic anger, just the growling, the overflowing anger. And then the last one here is vengeful anger, the hurting. I'm out to hurt you. And if nothing else, I want you hurt. Because maybe you hurt me or whatever the case might be. All of those are wrong. Of course, mercy, forgiveness, grace, all of those things enter in. What God has done for us, we're supposed to forgive others. Like Randy's thought about that, the guy who was forgiven a huge amount and, you know, he didn't grab somebody by the throat and said, pay me what you owe me kind of thing. Once we get the right perspective on our own sinfulness and how great God has forgiven, these are not hard things. We adjust our expectations because people are sinners, all of those things. So we're not addressing the solution so much, but we'll get into those to some degree. But remove the sinful uses of emotions. Emotions, I believe emotions are given to us by God to color our lives. Whether it's when you have a baby or you lose a loved one. Whether you get promoted or whether you get fired. Or whether you just walk outside and it's a beautiful day. Just think, if you didn't have an emotion, it would just be, you know, it wouldn't be the same. It would be like watching, how many here have ever watched a black and white television? Oh, yeah. Is it different than color? Yeah. You know, it's just so much different experience. And I believe that's what's there. But we're not intended to live by our emotions or let emotions run our lives. The next set here, I am to remove sinful uses of speech. As we understand what Christ has done and how He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily and how He is everything we need and that we died with Him and we've risen with Him and the old man has been put to death and the new man is who we have now inside of it. And we, because of God's grace and goodness, we are able to do these things. We no longer have to live by our emotions and we no longer have to talk the way we talk. Okay? Look at the first one there. Let's see how this looks in distorted Greek. Blasphemy. That's good. But blasphemy. You hear that a lot. Blasphemy. It comes from two words. This is in your notes. Blapto is to harm. Fame is to speak. So to speak harm. That's what blasphemy is. A lot of times people think it's swearing, taking the name of the Lord in vain. And that is true too, because it's attacking God's name. But it isn't just vertical. It is also horizontal, as we'll see here. It's derogatory or injurious speech. It's speech intended to tear down or hurt. And the Bible says that's wrong. There's beautiful passages ahead on the way we talk and all of that. But we are to allow our speech to be seasoned with salt, to improve things, not to hurt things. Notice on your notes here, it's not on the slide, but I've identified at least two directions. One is vertical, toward or about God. Swearing. And that might even be damning someone or something. Okay? Or just using, swearing can mean a thousand things, I guess. Or, you know, I cross my heart and hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye. I suppose, you know, something like that, that what I say is true. Though the Bible says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. You keep your word, what you say you do. We'll talk about that momentarily, I suppose. Also, using God's name worthlessly. Like every time you talk, it's Jesus or G or God or gosh or whatever, and it's treating God's name like it doesn't mean anything. That's what it means by taking God's name in vain. It's using it for less value than what it is. It's like, you know, you could choose your name and use that. I'll use mine. But it's like, you know, you hit your finger with a hammer, it's like, Kevin! And after a while, they remember my name. That isn't what they're thinking. You know? It's just using it badly, and you're treating God's name as though it has no value other than some kind of curse word, rather than the honor. Let me tell you, you would not do that in God's presence if you could see Him. And folks, you are in the presence of God always. So there's that vertical part, blasphemy, even talking against God directly or about God indirectly, speaking evil against God, maybe treating what God says lightly, even joking about things, though we'll get into that a little later, but joking about things that God condemns. Sin is not funny, so why would we joke about sin? I believe that's blasphemy as well. It hurts the cause of God. There's also injurious speech towards or about people, insults or name-calling. I'm not sure where along the line I became sensitized at this, and I don't even know if it was because I got called names. I don't remember that much as a kid, so I don't know why, but I just despise name-calling, and I don't allow it in my home. It's just not right. It's a cheap way to fight, if you will, even. You know what I mean? It's attacking something other than the issue. But insults are name-calling. The Bible says whatever we say should build up. It might have to tear down to build up, but it goes all the way, not just the first half. You're not called to be the sledgehammer without being the builder as well with your words. Slander, tearing down people's reputations. Unless God puts you in charge of those people, that's not your ball game anyway. You know, why do you do that? Is it to make yourself look better? It doesn't really work. Like wallowing in the mud, trying to make you look cleaner than somebody else. It doesn't work. But tearing down people's reputations. Truth without love. We're supposed to speak the truth. And some of us stop there. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. We're not to just speak in love either. We're supposed to speak in truth, and both are true. And you can find instances of both in the Bible, and both are wrong by themselves. And the other, which I think is probably a plague on America, is gossip. I think one of the most harmful things in a church is just gossip. People that go home and talk, whether it's about their good-looking pastor, which would be Sean or Randy that week, or whatever the case might be. It's a mutinous heart. It's an unsubmissive heart. It's not understanding that we are all under authority and all of that. But gossip is wrong, and it's wickedness. It divides people. It oftentimes is without basis, and usually gossip does not solve any problem. You're not part of the problem, and you're not part of the solution. You're just extending the problem, and that is sinful, and something, thankfully, we don't have to participate in. We can take that off. Number two, the only time this is used in the Bible is in this verse. Filthy language, aiskrologian, dirty or immoral speech. Dirty or immoral speech. It's dirty talk. Literally, it's shameful speech. Folks, do you understand that there's things that should cause you to blush when you speak of them? Because they're not intended to be spoken. Either vulgar words, or dirty jokes, or just repeating stories that are immoral or wrong, or incite lusts or passions that we talked about in motivation. Dirty jokes and stories, indecent words or conversations. And folks, let me encourage you now, and especially young people, do adults as well, but young people, start as soon as you can on this. I can still remember dirty jokes that I was told in the first grade. It's just stuff that sticks with you. You don't want to hook your mind on those things. And you didn't have to hear them every day. Just once, bingo, it's there. So God does it for a reason, to keep us clean. Don't speak that and don't listen to it. But it's immoral to the speaker and to the listener. And again, there's things that are not intended to be said. There are right types of speech and wrong types of speech. It says, out of your mouth. It says, filthy language out of your mouth. Put all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language out of your mouth, which seems to be a unit by itself. And again, there's personal responsibility. You swear, that's your responsibility. It's not somebody made me swear. Okay? God lays that on the table for you. You speak evil. Nobody made you do that. You choose to do that. And also you can take that off. By the grace of God, He's liberated you from that. And you can thank Him for that. The word eiskros, the first part of that is eiskrologian. You might recognize logian as words or speech or messages. Eiskro is shameful. It's used only 4 times. I've listed 3 here, but it talks about being shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Ladies, just to give you an idea of the shame, how many here would like to be bald by choice? There's not even guys here that I know that would like to be bald by choice. But especially gals. And I'm a guy that appreciates my daughter's hair. You know, there's always the, well, we can shave our heads. No, please, Susan, don't. Yeah, it would break my heart. So, but, you know, it's given for a covering, and I believe it's of the Lord that way, to have that long, flowing, covering hair. But also, even for women to speak in the church, it's used as a shameful idea because of the order that God lists. And then also, we are not to speak of things, of those things done in darkness in Ephesians 5. It's shameful, notice this, even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. We're not to be talking about things that are sinful. That should not be our discussion, our conversation. Even if it's true, we're not to be repeating those things. That's why even as I think we've dealt with sins that have had to be dealt with publicly, we don't try to list all the details. Nor do we solicit those details because we don't need to know them either. We don't need to be fed those kinds of things. So blasphemy, derogatory, injurious speech, filthy language, it's shameful speech or dirty or immoral speech there. The next one here is lying. Now, I've listed this as a third of this trio here. And it's sudesta is a command again. The others are just lists of nouns. This one actually swings back around and gives a specific present tense continuous command. So it's kind of, there's 5 things that are listed as nouns, and then he comes back, do not be lying to one another. He says, put off these things, and it's almost like he focuses in on lying. Now why is that? Maybe because people think it's okay to lie in one form or another. And what types of lying are there? And by the way, this is dishonest or inaccurate speech. What is lying? Lying is saying something false. Can you say something partially true and it be a lie? Huh? Yeah. If the person listening is taking it as the whole truth, like for instance, Dad, Mary hit me. What's your response to that? You would say, well, Daniel, let's just go whoop up on her, shall we? Or would you say, why? Not that it was right to hit. It's like, Daniel, did you do anything as well? Well, yeah. You know, all of a sudden, it's like, okay, we're reporting 1 of 2 guilty parties here. Okay? There's half-truth. And that's wrong. That's still falsehood. You know, the devil's good at giving you that. You know, it's like, well, this part's true, and therefore you should choose my side. At some place in Proverbs, and I used to have it memorized even, but it says, you know, the first person to tell you their story seems correct until he's cross-examined by his neighbor. Oh, yeah, I forgot that detail. Oh, yeah. You know, and it's like that. People don't tell the truth. What, even written form, did you tell the truth? How many have done your taxes? Don't you love that? Do your taxes. Maybe this all goes together. I was like, thinking, you've got to be kidding. I paid that much. But anyway, back to rendering unto Caesar that which is Caesar's by the command of the Lord. You fudge, that's lying, whether you're writing it or saying it. I got audited a couple years ago, and I'm thankful to say everything was fine, and I didn't have to worry because I know I didn't lie. You know, I didn't misrepresent anything. That's good to say. Look away. If you need anything, you let me know. You know, there's a freedom to that. We should always tell the truth. I believe it is always wrong to lie. The Bible says the devil is the father of lies. I believe it's always wrong to lie. Because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There's no hint of dishonesty or whatever. He does not have to lie to accomplish what he needs, and he doesn't need you to lie to accomplish what he needs to do either. Dishonest or inaccurate speech. Do not be lying to one another. We are not to misrepresent. How are things going with your Bible reading? Hey! I quit after 3 days, you know, or whatever. No, tell the truth. That's when change can happen. No, I've had a miserable week. Oh, let me pray with you. Right? No, everything's fine at home. Not, you know, God brought us here for a reason, and it wasn't so that we could say everything's fine at home if it isn't. We're here to help one another. So all of those things. Down at the bottom here, we're not going to talk any more about the rest of that since you've taken off disarm the old man. We've referred to it some, but we'll get to that next week. Jesus has paid for our sins. When I think it's the next one here. Jesus has paid for our sins, and he has put to death our sin. We need to act on this with obedience. Folks, it's like getting clean. It's like being able to act the part that we own already, that's already true. And listen, sin does not make you fulfilled. It never rewards what it promises. This is God's way, and it's the right way. It's the good way. It's like taking a shower. I was in the Army. You knew that, right? We'd be in the field for a week or something. I remember one time I was out in the field with Colonel Wong. He was the battalion commander. I drove his armored personnel carrier, and I said, Colonel Wong, it's like 40 degrees out in Georgia. And we were waiting to see this company come down and see how they'd react to this supposed chemical agent. So we have an hour or two. Can I step out and jump in that creek for a little bit? It's just been a long time. He was from Hawaii. He's a Filipino islander. Can I call me Shuga? Shuga, are you crazy? It's freezing. I jumped into that. Of course, I jumped out real fast. I think I had one of those wah! Moments. But I felt so good to be clean. And that's what it's like when you're so dirty and then you can live clean. And God says you can. You don't have to live in the dirt. You can take off those clothes and put on new clothes and live rightly. It's those sinful actions that you're putting that are related to here in this text, emotions. Now, let me ask you a few questions. I got 11 minutes. questions too, but I'm going to ask you a few just to focus your attention, okay? When these are up on the screen too, you can put them both up there. And they're on your sheet. How can we help put off these things? You know, if we say, yeah, I need to put them off, that's good. Yeah, let's do that. Yeah. But how? How are we going to do this? What are some of these? I'm asking you so that you will answer this, okay? So I'm giving you a heads up, right? What are some specific things we can do to remove the sinful use of emotion? Paula. I'm not sure if I understand maybe the scenario, but it's like if you really said that, you need to own up to it and say it right. Don't make excuses. If someone confronts you, don't be defensive. Be honest. Evaluate honestly. Yeah, you know you're right. There. Oh yeah, those are worth a lot. Keep going, but we'll...
Well, one of the Calvinisms that we hear many times from you, sir, is be careful what you read, be careful who you listen to, be careful what you listen to, because those things can, you know, become part of us. And as you know, I'm a political junkie. I like to listen to talk radio, but a lot of the things that they say, although their intentions are good, you know, Rush Limbaugh says things that are not godly.
Anger and wrath, right?
I mean,
sometimes.
Yeah, Ann Coulter, Sean Hannity, they all say things that are probably not godly.
Yeah, and again, it's not taking away maybe the good stuff they do, but you become like who you're around, the Bible says. Proverbs 13:15, I think it is. He that walks with the wise will be wise. The reciprocal is true. We become like whoever we're around. So be careful who, what you're feeding on. Who else? Annie. Good.
I think we should guard ourselves. This is what we put in our mind, and if we think about it, like 24/7, that will come out in our speech and our action too.
I thought that only happened with me. You start thinking on something, and it kind of burns. Why do you have to think about it? It's like, because I like, it's like eating really hot peppers, you know? Yeah, we be careful what you think about. Good. Back there. I'm not sure what's wrong with that. Battery's gone. Yeah, especially it kind of half cuts your day in half. You don't get as much done when you're apologizing, do you? But you go farther in the long run. Okay, apologizing to your children. Good. Go ahead, Matthew.
The results of the things that we ought to be putting to death, impulses. Idolatry, things like that. And as you mentioned, the last time that we were speaking in Colossians, we need to be cutting off the life-giving force or whatever to those things that we are putting to death. And it seems as though when we do that, these things should naturally follow. If we're not living by our impulse, we're putting those to death, then we're not blowing up, we're not becoming impulse.
I understand what you're saying. I think that's in part, but still, it's like the habit. One commentator, what you would find in seminary, but it's just this meany commentary. But it was a picture of, okay, we've stopped the train, but the momentum still keeps pushing the train forward. You know, we've shut the engine off, and it's kind of like the habit. Jay Adams talks about that somewhere. It takes time to change your habit. The little pamphlet, Godliness to discipline talks about that. You know, we're free from that, but unless we take that off, it doesn't. It's still going to be the same thing. You know, we got to change the action as well as the cause behind the action of the input. So I think it'll help some, most definitely, but it will. It, we'll still have things that we need to take off. You know, like, oh, I'm always angry. You know, I'm not supposed to be that way. Things like that. Good. Judy Zander, you've got, there you go, Ted. Ted, we need to get you some wings. Chicken wings.
Something that helped me with this subject was meditating on 1 Corinthians 13. What does love look like?
Mm-hmm.
How does love act? And it replaces the bad habits and puts on the right habits.
Yeah. Talks about takes no offense. Believes all things, hopes all things. Good. Doesn't keep a list. All right, let's go to the next question. You can ask questions, whatever. What are some specific things we can do to remove the sinful use of speech? Blasphemy? Dirty talk? Oh, what's that one? I know the Greek word for it, but I have it in my notes. What's that? Filthy. Filthy language right now. Filthy language. What's the last one? Lying. Okay.
You should think before you speak. That would help a lot.
Oh, there's a thought. And those, even the idea of the explosions and all of that, some of that goes together, doesn't it? All of a sudden. Good. What else? Lori's in the back.
I actually became a Christian in high school later, and I had some problems with it. But I did a lot of praying because I wasn't aware of speaking bad language. And I just said, God, you got to help me because I want to get this out of my life. So I did a lot of time in prayer that He would make it, me aware, and I would confess it. And some of it was, you know, I remember, oh, 2 or 3 hours later. And then I was rejoicing, you know, as it got shorter, and I remember immediately. And then, you know, I, like Rachel said, when I would remember, oh, not to say it. So I think a lot of time in prayer and relying on God to help us to change our lives is very important. It's, you know, thinking on good things and not thinking on the bad and trying to replace it with some praising God instead of
right. Being
mad in our anger.
I remember in the Army again, Sergeant Lima came up to me and he goes, I figured it out. You have a Christian way of swearing. You've replaced every word that I use with one of your own. Rats, shoot, all this stuff. And I'm like, you know, there hasn't been that much of a change. I had to start thinking, you know, I'm still speaking just at a less offensive level. I had to start changing the way I even responded, because it's like it's still condemning things even though it's not using the right word and all that. So all of it. Go ahead.
Maybe even people you hang out with, you liberate yourself around that kind of speech altogether.
Yeah, honestly, I think we as believers are to be around other people for their benefit, and as soon as we lose that edge, we shouldn't be around them as we have the choice to do so. Even, I don't care where it's at, it's hard. If you start listening to radio, I don't get a chance to listen to a lot of radio, but like I'm a talk radio guy. But you start listening to those things, or when I was in the Army, just to go back to that, it's hard to keep that terminology out of your head. You can still stop it from coming out of your mouth. I don't know if you noticed that. There's 2 steps to it. Don't let it come out of your mouth. You can stop it, as Lori said, oops, that's not good, and do that. But the more you're around people that use improper speech or even have bad habits, again, you become like them. So you have to choose your friends carefully, and your association should be strategic for the purpose of influence around unbelievers. You're there to influence them for the gospel and around believers as well. If believers are not talking right, it's time to speak up. Good. Anyone else? Final word. Dads and moms, husbands and wives, singles, take those two questions and go home. Write one or two or three things that work for you this week, okay? And then you work on them as an individual or as a family. If you're a family, work on them as a family, because my guess is the kids are like the dad and the mom. Alright? But then just work on it. It gives you a chance to apply the Word of God in a very specific way then. Alright? Let's sing a song as we end here. 132, join all the glorious names.